one of them. And he said, he recognized me in the van as my daughter came and left the bag, and he was trying to get his shoes on to come out when I took off. But yeah, he said several years ago he moved back up here to take over the family farm and is plugged into an evangelical free church in Owine. And so he was pumped to have us stop by. He said how encouraging it is to have fellow believers engage in the work of spreading the good news of Christ. So I'll read you the email tomorrow, but pretty cool stuff. I think that before I launch into things, we've got a few housekeeping things to pray on. I really want to give over a little bit of time to pray for Tony. He's got a serious back pain issue going on, and it's really making life miserable. So we've got to give up some prayers for Tony. Also, Anna Markin visited church yesterday. Her brother, Benny, who was telling me that, right? I'm right. Her brother, Benny, who was only 2 years old, died on Friday. I know. How horrendous is that? And so we do need to be praying for Anna and her family as they mourn the loss of, of her son, or her brother, Benny. So there's that. Boy, I know that there was another one, high priority. Oh, Tina. Thank you, Tina. Tina is still in La Crosse in the hospital there, and it's a slow road to recovery. And so we just need to be praying for Tina. I know there's ones out there who feel quite confident and comfortable in praying out loud to the Lord. Could I invite a few of you guys just to stand up and pray for Tony and for Anna's family over the loss of Benny, and then for Tina? Can I get somebody to be praying for Tony here? Can I just get a hand? All right, Steve-O, when you lifted up your hand to put around Grace, I took that as you are wanting to pray for Tony. And so you're the man, okay? And then for Anna and her family, who would pray for the family, the loss of Benny? Come on. Sarah, you know you're moving your hand like this to help. Okay, you don't have to stand up because you got vocal cords. So you can do that, and then for Tina. And then for Tina. Darcy, you moved your hand up like this, and I'm just going to take that as praying for Tina. Go ahead and launch us. Amen, God. Thank you that it's no small thing to be able to pray to a great God and King, a God that's real, a God that made the ground underneath our feet, the very God that inspired the writers of the Bible is the God that lives inside of us. It's God that died on the cross for us. You're real and you care. And these prayers were not just filling the air, they were filling your ears. And I believe that you are going into action to answer every single prayer in the lives of the people specified. Thank you, God. You are a mighty God. Now lead us. As we wrestle over your word, try to figure out what do you want us to do? What's truth? What's a lie? How ought we to live? God, lead us into these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you, guys. I know that was a little bit off the cuff there and unusual. So thank you for those who inadvertently volunteered to pray. Having the Iowa State guys here is a huge rush for me. It brings back lots of memories of my years at Iowa State, and most of them are very precious. Some of them are difficult. I was reminded of a guy during my last couple years as a student at Iowa State University where I had the privilege of leading a guy. His name was Jason. I was able to lead him to Christ, and this guy just took off. I mean, he just plugged in, as we said back then. We plugged in to like everything we had going on. The Friday Night Alive event, it was the precursor to The Rock. He was doing that every Friday, and Bible studies, a life group, and of course church on Sunday morning. I mean, he just jumped right in. This guy even went to a leadership training program that following summer, was actively involved in serving, doing setup and teardown for sound, and what else? Something else. Oh, yeah, then after LT, he moved into the dorm rooms with me and was living with me and another guy. His name was Kieran. And he just really was growing and going for God. That semester, because of some classes he was taking, he began to study with some other guys on the floor. And it turned out to be a lot of studying with these guys. He would spend a lot of time with them, and it kind of morphed into studying to hanging out, and from hanging out to partying. And he starts missing things that otherwise he was actively involved in. And I'll never forget a night when I was, you know, hanging out with some of the other believers there in the dorm room, and I see Jason walking by carrying my other roommate, kind of, you know, helping him along. Kieran, he was a believer as well, and he had convinced Kieran to go partying with him and with his friends, and he was dragging him back to the dorm room. He dumped him there and took off to his friends, and I'll just never remember the whole night. I was up with Kieran helping nurse him through the dry heaves and the other consequences of drinking too much. And it was a difficult situation. And everything I could think of to help redirect his time, to try to help redirect his heart, failed. The next semester, he moved out of the dorm room that he was with me into the room with some of his new friends, and that was pretty much the last I've seen of Jason. I actually had to dig through some old paperwork just to remember his name. It's been so long I couldn't remember. It was a difficult time, and it was making a point. God was making a point with me to not underestimate the necessity of Christian fellowship in your life. Jason's example is not a rare anomaly. It's not like, you know, that's the oddity. No, this happens, and it happens more often than I wish it did. And if you don't fight, if you don't fight to maintain your connection with on-fire Christians as your best friends, then Jason's story could be your story. It could be yours. As a church, Lifehouse, we've been going through this booklet here, Grow in Christ. This is an older one, so it says Growing in Christ, but then they kind of cut off the ING. So Grow in Christ, and we've been doing the chapter on fellowship. You know, pretty creative title, I thought. Fellowship. The word itself sounds kind of lame, if you ask me. It doesn't really stick out to you unless you put it in the phrase, Fellowship of the Ring. Then all of a sudden it's cool. Do we have PowerPoint? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was just not sure. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I wish it was brighter. But Fellowship of the Ring, then all of a sudden, then it's exciting, you know, when you have it like that, because that fellowship speaks of adventure and risk and loyalty and bravery and enduring friendship. I mean, that's cool stuff. You know, when you put the word in the context of the church, it's like a yawner. It's like, wow, really? But then I realized, whoa, I don't have to watch a movie to find such noble things as that. I was experiencing real fellowship yesterday. It was happening all around me as believers from three different churches were risking slippery roads and exercising great courage as they were going from house to house and stranger to stranger to spread the good news of Christ. I was like, wow, fellowship is happening here. It was a real life adventure that was happening yesterday that many of you were participating in. It was real fellowship. Experiences like what you had yesterday and will again, you know, today, tomorrow, next day, That's where enduring friendships are born. You know? That's the stuff that will forge some loyalty and some relationships that will last forever. Is going through, in a sense, war together. That's where it'll happen. And yet, just like in the movie, that fellowship can be broken. And you need to fight to protect it. This morning, I'd like to answer three questions. There are questions posed in the booklet, and I'd like to answer them. What is the fellowship? What is it? And who should be in your fellowship? And lastly, why do I want to protect this fellowship in my life? Okay, those are the questions we're going to tackle this morning. Are you ready? Number one, what is the fellowship? What's it for? It's under the creative heading, what? If you have your booklet, you know, it's what? I tell you, they really thought hard on these things. So it's under what? So there it is. And, you know, if you go to the dictionary, it'll tell you what. The dictionary says that it gives you, throw out this definition, it's a society of people sharing mutual interests, experiences, and activities. Okay, you know, so if you're going to use that word or you hear it used in a sentence, that's kind of what it is. It's a group of people that share something in common. Now, when you put that word in the context of a church, well, what comes to mind is something a lot more dumbed down than that. It's almost like sharing coffee and donuts early in the morning, and it's stale, and the conversation is about the weather. You know, and so it's like, that's kind of how it kind of comes into our minds when we think of fellowship in the church. Let's go to church and have some fellowship. It's like, you know, can you just do something like, you know, scratch your fingernails across the chalkboard? I mean, something's got to be better than that. But that's what comes to mind. But I think that God had something a lot bigger in mind when he inspired the authors of the Bible to use the word fellowship. I think he had something a lot bigger in mind. So I went to the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Of course, you guys could do the same, but I did it for you. So I went to there. It's like, okay, what does the Bible mean when it uses the word fellowship? And here is this guy's elaboration on this word when it comes into the Christian context. He says, the fact and experience of Christian fellowship only exists because God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, and by in the Spirit, has established a grace relation with humankind. Those who believe the gospel of the resurrection are united in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. Thus, in Christ, Christians are in communion not only with Jesus Christ and the Father in the Spirit, but also with one another. This relatedness, relationship, and communion is fellowship. Now, I spent a half an hour working through that paragraph. I even cut some out because it was like, wow. It's rich, it's deep, and what is he saying? He's saying, okay, guys, we as believers in Christ have this unique opportunity to not only relate to God, we got this relationship here with God because the Holy Spirit's in us and we have this connection with God, but not only can we have a relationship with God, but we also relate to other believers who are also in Christ in a meaningful way as they also are seeking to experience that relationship with God. Okay, when we are in true fellowship, we open up our personal relationship with God and bring other brothers and sisters into it with us. Okay? We basically are sharing with each other our personal relationship with God. So when we do that, we are experiencing God together. If you need a simple definition of fellowship, that's what I would run with. Fellowship in the Christian context is experiencing God together. We take our own personal relationship with God and we bring it out into the open when we come together as believers in Christ. Huh? So, experiencing God together can theoretically happen over coffee and donuts, depending on how bad the donuts are, you know? It can theoretically happen, you know? So I'm not going to rule it out, but I'd like to say true fellowship really comes to the surface whenever genuine faith is being exercised or expressed as believers and we're interacting together. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that whenever you are actually exercising faith in a context with other believers, that's when fellowship is at its premium. Therefore, in an outreach setting like what we were doing yesterday, where there's a whole lot of faith being expressed, that's where you are going to experiencing genuine fellowship. It can happen on a Sunday morning, but let's face it, Sunday mornings can get kind of routine. These situations are kind of safe. Really, you can go to church, no faith required. You can come, you can sit, you can watch the show, and based on how you feel about the message or the music will dictate whether you thought the time was valuable or not. You really don't need a lot of faith to go to church. But you start driving down muddy roads in rural Iowa, you know, going up to some stranger's door to leave them a bag of testimony tracts. I mean, I'm telling you, that either requires faith or insanity. One or the other. I'm picking faith right now, but some of you, it might have been insanity. I felt that way driving down some of those muddy roads. It's like, I'm totally insane here. But we were praying. We were praying that we wouldn't go into the ditch, and we didn't. Yay. So, guys, that's where I see fellowship happening. So I know that in our minds we're thinking bad coffee and donuts, but let's try to scrub that out of our thinking and replace it with experiencing God together. As we exercise faith together, boom, fellowship is happening. That's what I'm presenting here. So once you grasp that, once you're like, okay, I can at least theoretically understand what you're saying, and then you take that to Acts 2, 42 to 47, 46, boy, then you start to understand why these guys are being so radical. Once you understand that definition of fellowship, that makes sense. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And in your booklet, it asked the question that said, what were four things that the Jerusalem Christians did when they got together? Okay, so I'm going to get some audience participation here. What were the four things they did when they got together? They broke bread, which we oftentimes call communion now. What else? Fellowship. Yep, they were in fellowship together. What? Prayer. And teaching, the apostles' teaching. Okay, those are the four things that they did. The next question was, well, how often did they do this? Every day. I mean, wow. Yeah, only on Sunday mornings and if they had to. Every day they were doing this, at least for a while. They were doing it every day. And with what intensity did they do these things? They were devoted to it, but yes, glad and sincere hearts. It wasn't boring drudgery, you know, do I have to, are you making me? They were glad to do it. They were happy to do it. Guys, these first century believers loved being together, and they couldn't get enough of it because they were experiencing more of God as they were in fellowship together. You feel like God's maybe a little distant. He's been outside. You know, he's not really involved in your life. You feel like your relationship with God's getting a little dry, dull, boring. Guess what? I know. Go to church. At least start there. I mean, who would have thunk that would have been the answer? But consider, instead of just wallowing in your misery, to actually actively pursuing and engaging with other Christians who are going for God, who are on fire for God. See what happens. You might experience the God you've been missing. So then, who do you fellowship with? Well, once you understand what fellowship is, this question is almost like, duh. But let's ask it nonetheless, because we got to remember, fellowship, the word at its basics, is nothing more than people sharing something in common, a common interest, okay? So, I mean, theoretically, it could happen over a bottle of beer. If that's the common interest, you know, there you go. So what else? What else we got? Well, in your booklet, the very first part of the who section, that was the creative title, was who, and you'll find, I mean, they waded us through verse after verse, warning us of the danger of making unbelievers, or really, you could broaden the descriptor as unwise people, making them your closest friends. They threw at us 1 Corinthians 15:33. I think it's probably one of the ones that speaks to me the most on this issue is this one, and it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, there's a couple of reasons why Paul would have written that. One, the Holy Spirit inspired him to, but why would he do that? Well, because we can be misled. I mean, if there was no chance of us being misled on this issue, he wouldn't need to have mentioned it. Okay? So we just need to humble ourselves a little bit and realize we can be misled into thinking, I'm fine. I can hang out with these people as much as I want, whenever I want, and I'm somehow inoculated from their influence. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. What's the context here? What's going on that Paul would have written this? You look at the very next verse. It says, come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So this church in Corinth was fraternizing with people who are ignorant of God, however that might play out. But they were such that these people who are ignorant of God were influencing them to the point that they were falling into sin. They were actually sinning. So he had to issue this warning that bad company corrupts good character. Well, unbelievers, guys, aren't the only culprits that can break fellowship, that can ruin fellowship. They're not the only ones. Believers with bad theology can. If you continue to read in 1 Corinthians 15, you realize, whoa, there's some people in this church who are saying Jesus had already risen from the dead, and you missed the boat. You know, I'm not sure what their point was. I think they probably were influenced by Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection or something, because they were really messing up their theology and they were causing the church to kind of go haywire. So even believers with bad theology can corrupt good character. Also, anyone with bad character, obviously, can really break fellowship. It makes me think of Proverbs 16:28. It says, a person or a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Might as well just take that word close friends and replace it with the word fellowship. A gossip separates fellowship. Wow, guys, the Apostle Paul faced this a lot, which is why he had to fight so hard for the honor and the preservation of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He told the whole church in Ephesus to fight for one another. He wrote in Ephesians 4:13, I think I got the verse. Yeah, Ephesians 4:13, Paul wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." I mean, he's imploring with the whole church here. Guys, make every effort. Marshal the forces. Fight for it. Fight for one another. Make every effort. I had a guy talking to me about leaving his church, and he was, talking about things that were happening that he didn't like, and I just said, "Hey, have you made every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit there?" "Well, no, I suppose there's something more I could do." "Well, then do that first. Make every effort." Even in 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul says to not even entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or more witnesses. I mean, Paul knew that it was a war and he had to fight to protect and maintain fellowship. So who should we be fellowshipping with? I would suggest that we should fellowship with the same kind of believers that Paul did. I mean, that would be a good place to start. What kind of people did Paul hang out with? Well, how about we hang out with people who are like that? So who were Paul's closest friends? You get a really good bead on the kind of people Paul hung out with in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he reveals a lot about the people he is influenced by and is influencing. His fellowship. Paul's fellowship of the ring. What does it look like? Well, he mentioned how the people he hung out with had genuine concern for one another. I mean, their concern wasn't fake. It wasn't fragile. "Oh, you say something I didn't like and that's it. It's over." No. He says to Timothy that he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of this church. He was genuinely concerned. He says Epaphroditus was distressed because he heard that this church heard that he was sick. So, it's like Bob heard that I was sick, and that bothers me that he is now carrying that burden. That's how Epaphroditus was. It distressed him that these guys were so, that they were having to deal with this news. And also, he said to the whole church in Philippi, he said, that you guys have a concern for me. You guys are concerned about me. So these people had a genuine concern for one another. The second thing is that these people had genuine integrity and character. I mean, they were the real deal. He says that, he says to this whole church in Philippi, he says, "You have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." Guys, that's the real test of character. It's what do you do when nobody's looking? When the cat's away, in his absence, they were obeying even more so. That's the kind of people Paul hung out with. And you got Timothy. He says, "Timothy has proved his worth because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Like, this guy is a partner with me in the gospel. He just doesn't get lip service to it. He gets into the trenches with me like a son with his father. Busy getting the job done. That's the kind of people Paul hung out with. He also says that they were not afraid to suffer and sacrifice for each other. They weren't afraid to do it. He says of Epaphroditus, said Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. Risked his life. He says Euodia and Syntyche shared in Paul's struggle. I mean, they joined him there. I mean, he was probably imprisoned with Paul at this time. He also says that this whole church in Philippi has done well to share with him in his affliction. These are the kind of people Paul fellowshipped with. Could you say that about your friends? That these are people who are genuinely concerned about you. I mean, it's the real type of concern. It's not fake or fragile. It's real concern for your welfare. They care about you and about your life, about your future. Can you see that? Or that these guys have real integrity, real character. You know they're the real deal. They're really genuine about following God and obeying the gospel. Or that they are willing to suffer and to sacrifice. I think oftentimes that's the proof of the pudding right there. Are they willing to suffer and sacrifice for you? I tell you, that's the kind of people you want to be around. I mean, guys, you only go through life once. You get one crack at it. Make these kinds of people the people in your fellowship. I mean, you got the last question here. Why do I want to protect this fellowship? Again, after going through what is fellowship and who should I fellowship with, this question is like, duh. I mean, really. Why do I want to protect this fellowship? Why would I not? I mean, this is like unreal. Question number one in under the creative title, why? Says this, there is one major factor for healthy spiritual growth that can only come as you constantly unite with other Christians. What is it? Well, it gives you the answer. It's in Philippians 3:17. So, Philippians 3:17, what is this key? Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The answer? What can happen? The only place that you can actually join together in following others' example is in the fellowship. You can't, I mean, obviously, you can't join together with other people and follow their example if you're at home. You've got to be where they are. And I will even add, you've got to be where they are and faith is being exercised. That's where real fellowship is going to be forged. There is a preserving and protecting and promoting benefit to your life if you are in genuine fellowship with believers who are hot for God. Okay? You catch those three words? I worked that in there for Bob's benefit. Okay? There's a protecting, preserving, and promoting benefit. That means that it helps you get farther in life. Come on, guys. Three P words. It wasn't. Thank you. Protecting, preserve. Yeah. There you go. Worked. I did that. I did that for you. Okay. Protecting, preserving, and promoting benefit. Okay. So, all right, having made fun of that, if you separate yourself from others, whether in heart or in action, and usually one follows the other, if you separate yourself, then you make yourself vulnerable to deception and a dismal life. Okay? I'd like to pause a minute here and ask Dan from Iowa State University to come up here and just kind of relay to us his story of how fellowship has played out in his life and try to help you guys get a real life example on why do I want to protect this fellowship? Why do I need this in my life? So get your fine self up here. What should I do, guys? That one? Yes? Yeah, Dan.
Alrighty. Well, I am from Ames. Came with everyone else. So I'm going to start off. I grew up in a Catholic church, actually. I was not raised really much in the Christian life, so I was kind of, you know, I had my church morning, so this kind of goes along with the message. And really what I'm trying to say is that I went to church, and I had my own little, you know, kind of thing there, and then I just didn't do anything else besides that. So this is where I'm coming from. This is where my life point of view is from, and this is how it kind of grew out to be. So when I was really young, I had pretty much two curiosities. One was in my faith, who I was, where I was, why am I here, you know, what's going on, what's my purpose of being here. And the second one is why am I here with other people? You know, why am I here with Bob? Why am I here with Andrew or Tim or Bo? I mean, just anybody. Why am I here with them? So that was two things. So relationships and, well, another relationship with his faith. So those two things. So, but as I was going, I most definitely got that corrupted. I was really not in the right sense. My relationships, especially with friends, women, anything of that sort. So romantic relationships, that really did crumble. When I thought that, I was like, okay, I'm going to love. I know how to love. I know how to love. I can do good things for them. I was taught that. And what I thought in my perspective was, okay, I have to be nice to them. I have to serve for them. And I have to just, you know, sacrifice for them. Okay, that's good. I was like, okay, I'm on to that point. But then there's something that kind of got into there. And there was more of a selfish desire and a pride thing. I noticed that, one, I wanted other people to realize what I was doing, what I was kind of doing that for, and that purpose was just more for me. So realizing that selfish desires out of serving people was just not the way to go. So going back to my faith and that curiosity, which was a good thing, I really enjoyed that, and I'm glad God has blessed me with that. But it also can be a burden when it comes to relationships and as well. But that ended up being, I actually grew up in the Catholic church, but when I got to high school, I actually really kind of probed my parents to say, can I go over to this church over here? I lived in like right around three towns, Marcus, Meriden, and Claghorn, and I ended up going to Catholic church in Marcus and then an evangelical free church over in Meriden, and I had two youth groups, so I was quite busy on Wednesday nights just going back and forth, so got me very busy, but it was good. And God really took a hold of my heart there. There was a couple relationships I was taking there, and I was really, I was serving them, I was, you know, being nice to them, I would take them out on dates, you know, just a lot of romantic relationships, but then there is that other factor of me wanting to be, you know, I kind of want this and I kind of want that, but the thing that kind of just played into the fact that I wasn't loving them. So God has shown me a couple things of how to, one, love truly, and to truly keep those relationships intact in fellowship. A couple verses that I realized through my salvation, which was I was a senior in high school, and my youth pastor kind of just came to me, asked tough questions, asked, you know, who I was, who God was, really, and just really dove into the Bible and told me these things. So on the topic of love, I want to head to Ephesians 5:28 really quick. Really, really quick. I have it marked here, if I can get to it. And what it tells me here about love, per se, is that, talking about actually marriage in general, but in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I really thought about that. So now going back to the selfish desires and part of that, it's like, okay, I love myself, I want these things. But the thing is, you know, do I love my relationship or anything like that, or my friends as much as that? I was like, I really thought about that. And I was like, no, I don't. I really don't. So God put that on my heart and said, this is the first thing that you want to do, is to love them exactly how you would love yourself. You know, I shower for myself, I brush my teeth every morning, I eat food. Would I care that much about a person, the exact same thing like that? Would I feed somebody else? Would I care for them? Would I help them do those things? I mean, those are needs for just to live here. But would I do that exact same thing for my friends, for my family, for my brothers, my sisters? And that really got me thinking of where my heart was with God. And that changed a lot. Another verse is 1 John 3:16, talking about how brothers and sisters, and I'm trying to think exactly, I had that memorized, but I do not remember it. For this we know, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us just as we ought to lay down our lives for each other. And that really showed something about love, saying, would I sacrifice my entire life, everything that I've worked for me, for somebody else maybe I don't even know, or just to help them out. So that really showed a lot about fellowship and how to, you know, really be with that. And God really worked towards that. When I got to college, I knew that I was saved. God loved me. God paid for all my sins and all that. But I didn't know how that worked into actually my life. I didn't know how to, you know, actually act it out. I knew I had those thoughts, but I didn't know how to put it practical. So getting with the rock, being around people is what really, really helped me. There's a verse that I have talking about fellowship that was really inspiring to me, and it says from Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And that really spoke to me, saying, you know, if I'm walking with somebody that is really kind of just I'm listening to constantly, is that going to be a thought that's going to be repetition in my mind? So if there's a bad thought repetition in my mind, what am I going to do when it comes to that situation? Well, I'm probably going to do whatever I'm listening to more. So God really put that on my heart and saying, who am I listening to? Am I listening to my friend over here that says, you know, you should do these certain things that just because, you know, they're good for you? Or should I do these things over here because, you know, they're good for others and, you know, I'm more loving towards them and I want to be more loving towards them? So God really put that on my heart, and it's really been helpful to, one, be living with somebody who is also really firm in the faith. Mark Golnick is my roommate, and he's been helping me as well, you know, walk with Christ and walk towards him and having that share same goal. So that was a couple things. The last thing I really want to point out is another verse that I have in Proverbs, and Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another. Another version pretty much says this, just as iron sharpens iron, another man sharpens another. So if another Christian fellowship am I going to be with, he's going to sharpen me and I'm going to sharpen him. We're going to be hand in hand, and I think that is one important thing that really I need to stick towards and really grow in my faith. Thank you.
So the short of it, have a Christian roommate and you'll be sharp, you'll be smart, you'll stop being an idiot. I can track with that. Thank you, Dan. Thank you. I think a lot of us can identify with that. Is wow, there's been seasons of our lives when we treated other relationships in a very selfish way. And, you know, Dan was mentioning the opposite sex, you know, his views of women, the way he treated women. And, you know, when we're honest with ourselves, we realize we treat the opposite sex frequently in a very selfish way. And that does not promote fellowship. I'm telling you, that promotes drama and conflict and problems. And so he's like, oh, that's where that comes from. That comes from the selfishness that's buried in you, that's coming out of you because you're engaging in these relationships, but they're being motivated and driven by selfishness. You want to be around people that you want to be like. That's what he's saying, you know, with the roommate kind of situation. You want to be around people that you want to be like. People that care about you and care about others. People that have real character and integrity. People that will sacrifice and suffer loss for you, for your sake. That's the kind of people you want to be around. Because if you're around people like that, then you're going to start being like that. The blessing that they are to you, you then in turn will start being a blessing to others. And you'll be able to produce genuine fellowship in your life, through your heart, through your mind, through your decisions. And that will just attract others who will want, whoa, you know, that guy is kind of cool. He's really nice. He actually cares about me. You know, this person, they will actually go out of their way and drive miles to pick me up or whatever. I've never had a friend like that before. Don't just admire them from a distance, is what I'm saying. Hang out with them. You know, in roommate selection, process that. Are they a caring individual? Do they have actual integrity? Will they suffer and sacrifice for me? If the answer is yes, move in. If any of them is no, I would get counsel. Yeah. Because you could be inviting pain and suffering into your life. So guys, I believe that's what God is talking about when he says fellowship. God has created us to be in fellowship. I think it's clear in Scripture, he's commanded us to be in fellowship. He knows it's what we need. If we're going to live out this Christian life, if we're going to live out the commands of Christ in the Scriptures, we've got to be in fellowship. And I hope to God that Lifehouse Church and Stonebrook Church, for those of you from Ames, are places where true fellowship happens. Perfectly? Not by a long shot. But that is our goal. That is our mission, is to pursue genuine fellowship, true fellowship in the church, the fellowship of the church. And you are definitely welcome to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I just want to start with where I started. I was sharing the story of Jason. I don't know where he's at, and I don't know what he's doing. I don't know how his life has panned out. I hope and pray, God, that you rescued him along the way. But I pray for him now. And I pray, God, if he has not restored himself to fellowship, I pray you would go after him and you'd bring about a great conviction and you would just draw him back to the body of believers that are actually able to love him and help him become all that you desire in his life. I commit him to you, Lord. I thank you, God, for Dan and for his story. I know there's more tests awaiting him. Tests to prove his worth in fellowship. There's going to be situations that will happen with guys and with girls that he will be tempted to say, it's not worth it. But I pray he would come to his senses and realize there are no better people on earth than the ones who are in the fellowship of the church. And the mistakes that we make are ones that are recoverable. We can get back together. We can apologize. We can forgive one another. The relationship can be restored. God, I pray that for all of us here. Lord, I just pray that we would reflect the same kind of tenacity that is reflected in the Lord of the Rings movies. It's a movie. It's not real. But there's something there that we want. This fellowship, this commitment, this loyalty, this bravery, fighting against this impossible foe and getting to the very end and being victorious in life. I think the reason that resonates with us is because it's from you. There's that calling of God, that spirit in us that is drawing us for true, genuine fellowship against impossible odds with a foe that is powerful and much more deceitful than we ever imagine. And he is out to kill us. And it seems overwhelming that we just cannot handle it. But in fellowship, if we stay committed and united, then in the end, we will stand victorious. We'll be able to get to the end of our lives and look back and say, thank God I did not abandon the fellowship of the church. And that's my prayer, and I know, God, that's your heart. So thank you for revealing these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, I think America has voted, and we will take communion now. I've been thinking a little bit in the last week about a vulnerability that I have and that I think we all have and that Jesus knew we would have in giving us communion and instructing us to take communion. That is that Christianity for me can become more of a life works, this life makes sense philosophy than a cross with a dying man on it and a tomb with that's empty. And this helps us to do it, to put ourselves in a frame of mind where we're able to reflect on that very real historical reality, the tangible sacrifice of God, not just the, I don't know, philosophical constructs that can come after that. So we're going to sing a song that we sing in Ames that I think is pretty clear on a lot of this stuff, even going so far as to reference hyssop and priests and bleeding animals as images from the old covenant, the Levitical covenant, and pointing then to the superiority of Christ as our high priest and in his blood as the only atoning sacrifice for us. So this is a song called Only Your Blood. I am ashamed, conceived in sin, I've always been. Born in a world where Adam's fall corrupts us. Rooted is the seed of death in life's first breath. The law demands a perfect heart, but I'm defiled in every part. Only your blood is enough to cover my sin. Only your blood is enough to cover me. All this guilt disturbs my peace, I find no release. Who will save me from my crime? I'm helpless. Behold, I fall before your face in need of grace. So speak to me in a gentle voice. For